My name is Vidal, and I serve as one of the pastors here in our congregation. So thank you. Welcome to First Baptist. Thank you for being here this morning. Thank you so very much. It's a beautiful Sunday, a hot Sunday, and I'm going to invite you to open the Bible with me in the book of Acts, chapter number 2. Got a Bible? Pull it out, and let's go to the scriptures. Chapter 2. And at the same time, if you guys have access to something that was given to you like this, would you please pull out a handout that is inside that flyer, and let's talk about Jesus. One of the questions that I asked Ruby and George earlier in the previous services, which I forgot to ask them, but now I can tell you about it because they told me, but they've been married for 54 years. And obviously 54 years of marriage is just an amazing deal. But the thing that just, again, just great testimony, is to see 54 years and come into this time in life with 54 years in service. It's not just marriage, it's marriage in service. Isn't that amazing to see them do this together? And they drive together, they come back together. I've seen them, you know, driving through the heat, and I see them, you know, arguing with some of these, you know, guys at the border and trying to get some material. I mean, it's just fascinating to see this couple serve Jesus with such faithfulness. So when you look at someone like them and many other examples around us, here is the word that comes to mind. It's the word devotion or commitment. Devotion, or 54 years of marriage, has to be in the context of commitment. I put the concept of missionaries, because the series has been world mandate, going to the nations. I put the concept of missionaries in the same category, I know it's different, but it's kind of in the same category, as I look at first responders when it comes to national catastrophes. So you look at, you know, Houston, Texas. You look at Corpus Christi. And the first people that had to come into the scene are people that are qualified to respond to these things. But again, looking at Nuevo Progreso, you know, for many of us, we typically run away from those places because of obvious reasons in the sense of safety. But then you get these individuals, like George and Ruby, that instead of running away from the place, they go to the place. And I've driven with them, and they go inside the colonias. I mean, they're not like, they don't go to the dental doctor's shopping area. I don't think you should reserve credit if that's what you do. Okay, I'm glad you guys do that. But they go into the places where, the community is. So this commitment is what is described as the groundbreaking experience of the book of Acts. So think about with me where we are for and where we're going for the next few minutes. Because last week, we finished with that section of the sermon presented by Peter, where Peter basically says, if you repent, if you embrace the name of Jesus, if you receive the forgiveness of your sins, we said last week that you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And what we basically said is that the Holy Spirit is simply the second Jesus, where when you embrace Jesus, you embrace his vocation. You embrace what the purpose that he came to earth. In other words, what you cannot do is separate the vocation of Jesus and simply see yourself as a recipient of his vocation, which implies, I'm glad Christmas took place, and I'm definitely grateful for Easter. But Christmas and Easter, as the major holidays, are the major remembrances of the character and the purpose of Jesus, they were created not simply so you can avoid hell at the end. They were given to us so you and I can join that vocation. So last week, what we said is that if the vocation of Jesus was Isaiah 53, the suffering servant, anybody that pledges allegiance to Jesus, anybody that is willing to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, you are signing on the dotted line to join Jesus, as Paul says, in his sufferings. That's what he says. And now, I am not implying that the more that you suffer, the closer you are to Jesus, but this is the implication. That salvation, people who move from an eternal damnation or eternal separation from God to heaven, people who move into an eternal fellowship with God, that purpose, that process, the goal of this is for you and I to walk in Christ's likeness. To be the generation that when we make decisions, when our thinking is exercised and is transformed or communicated through speech, and our feelings are expressed through our actions, people see, hear, think of Jesus when they hear us. That's the purpose of salvation. The purpose is that we become the person of Jesus. And the Bible says, this is from last week, that this salvation is expressed or experienced through Christ's likeness. Now, I told you this in the past, and I'm going to say it again. Again, just looking at this beautiful couple and moving into places where typically the language is a barrier. As a person who was born in a foreign country, as a person who came to the United States when I was 17 years of age, I was out of high school. I was done with my preliminary studies. I came here with a worldview already made in form and shape, pretty much. And when you look at someone like me, and that's the story of many of you, speaking English is always a blessing, but English for me is the evidence that for the last 27 years I have lived in the United States. It's the evidence for me to speak English, because I've been here for 27 years. But when you hear me speak Spanish, it's simply the result of who I am. Now, I don't have to force it. I don't have to think twice. That's what comes natural. Because that's where I came from. That's my native language. When we talk about devotion and commitment to Jesus, it needs to be not the evidence, but the result of our salvation. In other words, people who are saved, just like for me Spanish, it's just the result, it just comes natural, the devotion and commitment to Jesus. Because if you're sitting in this place, and if you have to defend yourself or argue or show your resume or how devoted you are, that's probably not a good sign of your salvation. See, devotion and commitment based on the scriptures, and this is what I want you to go to Acts, is reflected at this. Beginning in verse 42, the Bible says that they, because of the transformation of their heart, what did they do? The Bible doesn't say that they experience this amazing transformation of the circumstances, that things just line up their way and their condition improved. The Bible says that regardless and in spite of the circumstances, what happened? They did what I do when it comes to speaking. Naturally, my speaking naturally is not English. Surprise to many of you, but it's not English. It's Spanish. Because that's the natural thing in me. So the natural thing of people that have been transformed by Jesus is devotion, which implies, what's the opposite of devotion? Non-devoted? Quitting? Partial devotion? Temporary devotion? Only if, with a little conditional clause, I stay if you... Does that make sense? So these people, they devoted themselves to four things. Here's what they devoted themselves to as a result. Not as an evidence, as a result. Number one, they decided in being devoted, being aggressive, being intentional, to stop being narcissistic, self-centered, all-knowing, and prideful. What's the opposite? Is that they became teachable. One of the results of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that you and I, we are broken by the Spirit of God, and we understand that we cannot continue to trust in self exclusively. So in this case, they embrace whose teaching? The teaching of the guys that a few weeks earlier, they were quitters, and one of them committed suicide, and they were just people that you would have never hired as a pastor. You will have opposed if any of these apostles became the youth pastor or the children's pastor of your kids, of my kids. Does that make sense? They didn't qualify, but something happened to them that the transformation of their hearts now is permeating by influencing the devotion tangibly through teachability. Now, by the way, teachability is one of those things that you cannot, it's like humility. There is no way you can say that you're teachable. Someone else needs to say it, right? Because if you say that you're humble, then probably that's the probably evidence that you are not humble. So teachability is something that someone speaks about themselves. The second thing is that they were committed or devoted to They were committed to what I will say. They were so used to what is called elevated conversations. Have you ever gotten an elevator? And have you engaged anybody in an elevator, conversation-wise? Typically, now, if you're one of those that are a little different, power to you, brother, not me. When you get into an elevator, you typically said hello, and that's as far as it goes. Part of it is because typically the trip is short. It's a short trip to whatever you're going on next floor. But the problem with many of us as we study the Bible is that our fellowship in church life cannot continue to be fellowship, a fellowship of elevator conversations. And I know for some of you, some of us, we fear to get deeper because the deeper you go into the conversations, the higher the possibility to be exposed or vulnerable. To which, at the end of the day, what is testing is your devotion. Does that make sense? So it's tied up together because now they're living in fellowship, and they were, this fellowship was purposeful. This fellowship had as the goal not just segregation or isolation or homogeneous like-mindedness, but the purpose was to supply and meet the needs of others by breaking bread. This is a generation that were struggling just, if you don't work, you don't eat. So they were breaking bread together by providing for the needs of others. And lastly, they were committed or devoted to do something that you and I are invited. This coming Wednesday, we are inviting you as a church to come at 6:30 p.m. and every first Wednesday of the month, and this is the first Wednesday of the month, the 6th, to get into the fellowship hall and do fellowshipping, to be under the teaching of others, although there will be no teaching going on in a sense of Bible study, but it's basically we're going to spend an hour exclusively just praying to Jesus. So that's what we're called to do. So devotion. What happens when you're devoted? This is what happens. When you build a community or a generation of devotion around ourselves, among your family, among your kids, among our leaders, what happens is that now everyone in the room was filled with this amazing word. I would love for the passage to say that after they devoted themselves to these four elements, things just came total different. Revival broke through, and it's just an amazing thing to see and witness. The Bible doesn't say this. Let me be honest with you. Within the next few years, by the year 70, from here, the year 70, which is only a few decades from there, there's going to be a genocide, another genocide among Jews. And they're going to be exterminated. They're going to go and wipe by the millions of Jews in that area. Well, what am I saying? That their devotion is about to be tested for this generation. And what you're going to see happening is that you don't see the transformation of circumstances. What you see is a transformation of their hearts, because everyone in that meeting was filled with something that is described in the Bible as awe. Now, I don't have a way to illustrate this, but in my simplistic mind, and because I still think of my early years in parenting. Do you guys remember this scene from The Lion King, where Simba gets into the bottom of the valley, and then suddenly the ground starts shaking, and he doesn't realize what it is, but he sees some rocks shaking, and then suddenly he hears this, something is coming down the mountain, and it's an stampede. And when he turns around, he discovers that he's in trouble. Remember that scene? I know you remember that. Now, when the Bible says that they were filled with awe, that's the imagery. Meaning, here's the meaning. The meaning is that these people were consumed by fear when they saw the holiness of God. It's that fear that paralyzes you and is beyond your ability to process logically, emotionally, or physically. That is the moment where you do not know what to do. That's the imagery of what is taking place. So this morning, what I want you to understand is when devotion grows in our lives, when the devotion and the commitment grows by gradually and radically becoming teachable, by radically and gradually growing into enjoying each other's companies, Moving from elevator conversation to the deeper conversation, deeper relationships. And by understanding that if we are relating to one another, it's for the purpose of others. So we're breaking bread and providing for others versus only for me, only attracting those that I like, only talking to those that I am agreement with. And ultimately, that we're growing into this concept of devotion to the Lord Jesus through prayer. It is only and only there that what happens is that the presence of God grows. And when the presence of God enlarges in the life of a church, this is what the church should be known for. Should be known by families who are in this concept of a phobia, that you are consumed by the fear of God. Let me just put it to you very simple. Jesus is taking a nap, and the disciples are on a boat with Jesus, and while he takes a nap, Harvey shows up. Hurricane in the middle of the sea, and they panic, because you panic, I'll panic if I'm in the middle of the sea with a storm. And they wake up Jesus and said, how can you sleep? We're about to die. Anybody remembers the story of this gospel narrative? Jesus wakes up, and what does he do? He looks at the wind, he looks at the water, he looks at the bunch of losers, the disciples, and says, still. And the disciples go from fearing dying to this. And they said, who is this man? That even the winds and even the water obeys him. See, devotion to Jesus has to be reflected on raising a generation of children that this has got to be their landmark. Singles, if you are dating anybody, my suggestion, even though they have a Bible or maybe an app on their phone that says Bible, I don't want to know how much they know. I don't want to know how much church they have in their system. I want to know how your boyfriend or future wife fears the holiness of God. You cannot settle by simply having a generation that wants to focus on being saved. See, salvation in the concept of the Bible is in the concept of a phobia, that God will consume you, that the God that has said, be holy because I am holy, needs to be the trademark of how we make decisions. Now, here's the thing that I want you to know, because some of you are probably turning me off, or you're saying, I'm not coming back to this crazy church, and who is this guy that is speaking? I don't know, we came to the wrong church. Please listen to me for a moment. This phobia that is the byproduct of the wrath of God, wrath, okay? The wrath of God, the anger of God, the righteousness of God, really makes sense when you put it side to side with the word love. Because I have three kids, and I love my kids tremendously. I love them deeply. If you want to know the depth of my wrath, try to touch my kids. Try to harm my kids. And I will forget that I'm a pastor. I will forget my whatever is previously. You're going to see my wrath. And I'm going to say, if you're a parent, you agree with me. Why? Because love produces wrath. Does that make sense? You cannot divorce them. They're side to side. So when I speak of the wrath of God, and I speak of the righteousness of God, of the anger of God, when I talk about this experience of the God who must be feared, is based on his love for you. Just the same way that you will see my wrath if you touch my wife of my children. You will experience something that you have never seen because I love them so much. So God loved you so much that he had to express and place and just put his wrath on someone. And his wrath that makes him the person, makes him the God that demands justice, is the God that loved you by providing the justifier. So you don't have to do anything about being in line or being in good standing with God except to embrace Jesus, because Jesus absorbed the anger of God, the wrath of God, and the one who knew no sin became the recipient of the wrath of God. So this morning, here is what I want you to remember or hear from me. And this is how we're going to close our time together today. Can we get the lights, please? I want you to make this very close experience that this wrath is obviously presented through the love of a father rescuing the son. This is how the wrath of God was expressed to you. When you were in trouble and you were surrounded by things that you had no control over, he rescued you out of his wrath because he loved you so much. And brothers, sisters, ladies, and gentlemen, that is exactly what makes you a believer. That is exactly what makes you a Christian. When you see the increment in your life of this phobia, this fear towards God, this holiness, that now you understand that who you worship, who you were created for, is a righteous and a holy God, which implies stop trying to mock him. Stop thinking that you can do whatever you want with him. Stop thinking that he exists to be your cosmic butler. That is not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is worshipped by believers. And these believers are the ones that will stay together, and they put everything in common. And this is what brings at the end. And here's what I love for you to pray with me and to make it your prayer. That maybe this is the day when you stop settling by simply believing in God. I want you to believe in God, and you must receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But once you receive this vocation of suffering, once you join Jesus as the suffering servant, the purpose of your vocation is to grow, not yourself, not your kingdom, not your agenda, not your background, not your ethnicity, not your wishes and desires, but to grow the image and the fame and the glory and the majesty of God. That's the job. And once you do that, you move from simply believing in God to believing. And when you go through something like Houston, Texas has gone through, having the right theology of believing in God is foundational. But these folks and these families, they need to believe God. Because what your senses are perceiving through your sight and your touch and your hearing and your taste and your smell is telling you that there is no God. So some of us are in this place wrestling with the concept of who God is. And if I had your background and your story, I probably agree with you. I will question exactly in the same manner. This is why you believing in God is extremely important. But that's not the goal. The goal is that somewhere in the conversation, you decrease, he increases, and regardless of how he leads you, you will believe him. You will believe him. For some of you, I just describe your child and your spouse and your grandma. For some of you, I just describe people that you care and loved, that unfortunately they have settled to believe in God, but they have not believed God. This morning, as you pray with me, this is the morning that I want you to pray and lift up those who need to move from believing in God to believing God. And the first thing that we need to pray for is that we as a generation, we will embrace the God who said that he is holy. And if he is holy, that implies that he cannot, even if he wanted to, he cannot relate to sin. And this is why we put our trust in Jesus, that in this process of imputation, when you turn your sin towards Jesus and he gives you his righteousness, you are able to begin a relationship that starts by believing in him. But today, my heart's desire is that you will become the catalyst. We as a church, we become the number one option to be the generation that believes God, believes what he said that he will do. What he said about himself is true, that we will not try to minimize, that we will not try to undermine, that we will not try to manipulate the God of the scriptures, that he is holy and his consuming fire is present, and anybody that tries to temper where the presence of God will literally pay the price. Will literally be disconnected from this relationship that for whatever reason you thought you had or you thought that you could have. This is the morning where I'm gonna ask you to bring forth our nation, our families, our communities, our church, that we will be the generation that we stop settling from believing in God, and that your children, as they go to school, as they go into dating and eventually marriage, that there will be the generation who believes God. Would you stand?